Amen. The part of the chapter we're going to focus on is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verse number 22, where the Bible reads here, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And the title of my sermon this evening is Stubbornness versus Being Adamant. Stubbornness versus being adamant. Now, what does it mean to be stubborn and what does it mean to be adamant? Well, if you simply look up in a definition, dictionary definition of what stubbornness means, it's simply someone who is obstinate, someone who can't be appeased. We would say someone who's difficult to manage, right? Someone who's just like, you tell them to do something and they just, no, I don't want to do it. And then they fall flat on their face, they get it wrong, and it's just like, well, I'm still not going to change. We would say, that's a stubborn person.
Right.
Because you know what you're supposed to do, you know your way is not working, but you're still choosing not to do it. What would we say? You're stubborn, right? Now, what's the definition of adamant? We're going to look in just a bit in Ezekiel where this term is used. But to be adamant means to be utterly unyielding in an attitude or opinion. In other words, it's almost like having a good type of determination, all right? We would say, or the Bible would say, is to have a hard forehead, okay? And the world would say they're hard-headed. Now, in the world's terms, that's a negative connotation to it, but in biblical terms, it's actually a good thing. Amen. Okay, it's to be bullheaded, to be hard-headed, not to be moved. We're not going to change what we believe. We're going to be determined to go forward for the Lord. But often, these two words, they can be often mistaken one for another. Okay, we could often look at someone and say, oh, that person's just being stubborn, but they're not being stubborn, they're just being adamant. Or we can see someone who thinks they're being adamant and say, no, that guy's just being stubborn. Or that lady's just being stubborn, okay? Both of these words are found in our King James Bible, and we need to know both of these simply for the fact that these are two qualities that we need to adhere to, or one of them is one we need to adhere to, the other one we need to reject. Amen. So we need to be able to see if we're being stubborn or not, okay? And by the way, tonight's the night that you really kind of basically look at yourself and say, well, if I'm stubborn, then I need to change my stubbornness. Amen. Don't be the ones, well, I'm not stubborn. I'm not, you know. I know, brother. I know Chad is. I know Mark is, but not me. No, you might be the one that I'm talking to. Okay. Now I don't have anyone specifically in mind, but this is just common for all Christians to be stubborn. Now, but here's the thing: is we need to learn also how to be adamant, because there's a lot of Christians who went right when they get saved. You know, God expects us, obviously, after salvation, to be committed to him, to read the word of God, to be in church, to live a life that's pleasing to him, to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. But you know what that takes? That takes determination. Yeah. You can't be in and out of church or in and out of God's will, in and out of doing the things of God. You need to be adamant in your Christian life. You need to be determined. You need to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, even when you don't feel like doing it. Okay. It's easy to do God's will when you feel like doing it. It's just like, let's go ahead and do it, man. I'm going to read my Bible, 10 chapters today. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to watch all kinds of YouTube clips and sermons on these kind of clips and these subjects. And then the next week, you're all discouraged or you're lazy and you don't do it. You know what you need to be? You need to be adamant. Okay? Being adamant takes a mature person to say, in spite of how I feel, in spite of my circumstances, I'm going to get my butt in church. In spite of what takes place, I'm going to read the Bible. In spite of what takes place, I'm going to do my best to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. That takes someone who is adamant. Okay? Now, let's look at the first quality deficiency known as stubbornness. All right? Now, you're in 1 Samuel. So what's taking place here? Of course, King Saul is the first king of Israel. And Samuel comes to Saul with commandments from the Lord. And he says, look, you need to kill the Amalekites. And he says he wants Saul to do a thorough job. He says, kill everything. Don't leave anything alive. Child, suckling, lambs, animals, the king, everyone, everything needs to go. Okay? That's all he had to do. And it's not like this is something that's foreign to Saul. But what does Saul do? He goes, he destroys the Amalekites. But what does he do? He saves Agag. And then the people and himself also save the best of the animals, right, to sacrifice. So what does he do? He obeys the Lord, but not completely. He gives a partial obedience, which, by the way, is disobedience. Yeah. And let me say this. A common phrase that I used to hear back in the day that I agree with is this. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Amen. But let me say this. partial obedience is also disobedience. You see, God doesn't say, well, you know, you can obey some of the Bible. You don't have to obey all of it. No, you're supposed to obey all the commands of the Lord. Okay? And if we esteem one commandment over the other, it's not right to obey one command just to completely disregard the other. Okay? We need to be as fully committed and as wholly going after the Lord as we possibly can. But we don't see that with Saul. What does he do? He goes in there, he cleans house, but leave Agag alone. Why? Because he's like a trophy. You know, I want to keep him alive. And go ahead and leave the best of the sheep and the flock and all those things so we can sacrifice them unto the Lord. So he completely disregards the instructions given to them, And it's crazy because you would think, man, don't you have a fear of God in your heart? You know, what do you think? God's just going to bypass you and say, okay, well, I understand. You got the best of the flock to sacrifice. I can wink at that. No, he didn't obey the commandments of the Lord. Okay? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. So what was Saul guilty of? Well, the first thing he tells him is that he's guilty of rebellion. Okay? That's strong words right there. Rebellion is when you're told to do something and you know you're supposed to do it, but you don't do it. Okay? It's like, do this. And you're like, no. And you still don't do it. That's what rebellion is. Or he said, don't do this, and you do it anyways. That's what rebellion is. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1 says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. By the way, Amalek, you say, man, I can't believe that God will give such a crazy, crazy command. But you got to understand something. Amalek had an opportunity to turn into the Lord long ago.
Right.
Okay? And most of the time when God would tell the judges or a king to go into the land to utterly destroy something, it's because they were full of diseases.
Yep.
Because all these pagan nations and regions were full of sodomy.
Yep.
They're full of just STDs like crazy, all kinds of diseases that would infect anybody who would come into that land.
Yep.
So what would he say? Just clean it all out. Just destroy everything. And that's what he's telling them to do here. Verse 5 says, and Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Canaanites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote, he destroyed, he killed the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to shore, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. So he's like, man, that's a good-looking sheep right there. Why don't we keep that one? We'll destroy that one. That one's too good to kill. We can't waste that. That's a waste. Just take it. Best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. See, it's easy to get rid of that which is like not good. You know what I mean? I'm pretty sure it takes a little bit of discipline to look at a good-looking ox and say, all right, just kill that thing. You know, instead of just saying, and he should have just killed it, instead of saying, well, you know what, we can use this for something good. We can use it to serve the Lord. Well, God doesn't have any pleasure in burnt offerings. He has pleasure in us obeying him, is what he wants. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Man, that's sad. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So Saul was guilty of not performing the commandment of the Lord. That's called rebellion.
Yeah.
Okay? You say, well, you know, he kind of did, though. No. You know, we need to make sure that in our Christian lives that we're as thorough as we possibly can when it comes to obeying God. Okay? Thorough. Okay? That means try the best you can to obey as much as you can, and don't be haphazardly trying to obey the Lord. You have to make sure that you obey God as much as you can, and don't make excuses as to why you can't. He rebelled against the Lord. Now, one thing that he said here that kind of caught my attention, he says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft.
Yeah, right. Good.
Now, that's strong terminology right there.
Yeah.
Okay, so what is witchcraft? Witchcraft is obviously, we know what witchcraft is, right? Harry Potter, you know, wizards and spells and all that stuff, which existed in these days. But why is he saying the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? Do they have like the same kind of connotation? Not necessarily. This is what I think. Now hold your place there in 1 Samuel. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. He says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse number 6. Look what the Bible reads here. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord. And look what it says, to provoke him to anger. So what does it mean when it says that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft? Basically, it evokes the same emotion in God. So we like to get on the wizards and the witches and all that stuff for the wickedness that they do. And we say, man, God is mad at them. He's angry with them. But you know, he's also angry with the Christian who's in rebellion.
Right.
It evokes the same emotion in God when you rebel against him.
Yeah.
Now, obviously, rebellion and witchcraft, they're two different things, but they evoke the same emotion in God. They anger God.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, go back to Job 34. I'm just going to show you a quick verse here. So it evokes the same reaction. So before we hop on the witch and the wizard, and yes, we understand that the Bible says they ought to be put to death, let's keep this in mind that evokes the same anger in the Lord as when we rebel against him and against his commandments, okay? Why? Because, and look, the modern churches of today, their major emphasis is what? The relationship with God.
Right.
It's all about the relationship, bro. It's all about the relationship. You know, God doesn't care, you know, if you're involved in fornication, if you're involved in drunkenness and all these things. He just cares that you love him. Well, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
See, this is a flat out lie.
Right.
Because what does God really emphasize? He emphasizes obedience.
Amen.
Okay. And by the way, I'm not against having a relationship with God as long as it's founded upon your obedience to him. Because most people who say, well, it's all about a relationship, what they're saying is basically you can live however the heck you want, do whatever kind of sin you want to do, and you can still be in church and read your Bible and be right with God, and God's blessing could be on your life. No, it doesn't work that way. Sorry. You know, if we're going to have a right relationship with God, that means we have to confess our sins daily, live a life that's pleasing unto him, live a holy life, be obedient to him. That's what God correlates as being, as loving him. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I love God, man. Yeah, but are you obeying him?
Right.
Because God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That condition is this. Don't say, don't give God lip service. Give him real service,
right.
Which is obedience. Okay. Now look at Job 34, verse 37. In Job, we see that Job had some really bad friends, you know, when he was going through a tough time. One of them was named Elihu. And a lot of the things that these guys said about Job was true, but it wasn't true about Job. Because you'll see a lot of biblical wisdom in what they say, but it just wasn't true about Job. Okay? Look what he says in verse 37. For he addeth rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands among us and multiplieth his words against God. Now, we know that wasn't true about Job, but this is a true statement. Why is that? Because how do you add rebellion to your sin? When you multiply your words against God. What does that mean? When you're rebellious and you make excuses as to why you couldn't obey the commandments of God. You know? And look, one of the things that people are really good at, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, is they're really good at making excuses. You know? Oh, I just couldn't, you know, come to church because of X, Y, and Z. You're multiplying your words. You know, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The Bible says it. Don't make excuses. Now, you're sick, you're throwing up, you're projectile vomiting, okay? Stay home. You know, if you're dying, stay home. Better you go to the hospital. But, you know, if you, obviously those are valid reasons, but I'm talking about like foolish reasons that you just make an excuse why you can't go to church, okay? That's at that point you need to be adamant. Don't be stubborn. Okay? Because any one of us can come up with a good excuse why we're not in church or we're not doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. No, we need to not multiply our words against God. Okay? Towards Him. Don't make excuses why you don't do the things that you do. You know? And by the way, this goes for even like habits and sinful habits. Whether it's smoking cigarettes or watching worldly things or cussing or any of those things. Oh, you know, you don't know my household. They just cuss all the time. Well, you know what? The righteous addeth learning to his lips. Amen. Okay? And we don't live in a perfect world. All right? So, I mean, I don't know. We're not in the Garden of Eden. So just figure it out. You know, figure out how to live where you're at, but still live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Okay? And if you're having trouble cussing all the time and you're dropping F-bombs and S-bombs and all kinds of these profane language, then you know what? You need to get into the Word of God. You need to memorize some scripture. And here's a good way to help you with your cussing. Get around people who don't cuss. Because it's easier to continue to cuss when you're around people who are cussing all the time. It's just the bottom line. You know, you got your buddy who maybe even be a Christian. And what is he doing? He drops F-bombs all the time. Right. So that makes it easier for you to drop F-bombs. Right. And then what do you do? You multiply your words against God. Oh, it's because of my friend, Lord. You know, I got cousins, my primos, and they cuss all the time. And that's why I do it. You're in rebellion. Right. Okay, you're multiplying your words against God. You see, we could come up with an excuse for all kinds of disobedience that we have in our lives. We need to just cut that out. Just do what we're supposed to do because God said it. Amen. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 15. How does this look like for Saul? Well, look at verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Stinking liar. Right. He's like, man, you're blessed. I performed the commandment of the Lord. You see all this? Verse 14. And Samuel said, "What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" He's like, what are you talking about? I hear like sheep that are still alive. Verse 15, and Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Okay, just to let you know. We destroyed everything else, though. But they did it. No, Saul, you did it.
Right.
Yeah. Because you're the leader, Saul. Yeah. You know what Saul should have done? If it really was true that the people are the ones who wanted to do it, say, hey, no, kill it. I'll get you a sheep when you come home.
Right. It's good.
I'll get you something better. We need to obey the commandment of the Lord. Kill all the sheep, all the oxen. Oh, but Saul, kill it. Yep. But you know what he does instead? He wants to keep the sheep. He wants to keep the oxen. And then when he gets caught by Samuel, oh, the people did it. Yeah. You know what he's doing? He's multiplying his words against God.
Right. Yeah.
He's making excuses. By the way, that's weak leadership as well.
Right. Yeah.
That's like the pastor who gets behind the pulpit and he doesn't want to execute right discipline in his church and he blames his congregants for that.
Right.
You know, I can't preach hard in my church because, you know, if I do, I'll lose people. What kind of weak pastor are you then?
Come on, right?
You know, we ought to have the guts to be able to get behind the pulpit, say what needs to be said in spite of it, if anyone gets offended.
Right.
Okay? Not base what I'm going to preach based off of the people, if they're going to get offended or not. You know, I'm sure I've preached sermons in this church where people have come for the first time or second time and they didn't come back ever again after that.
Right.
Okay? Sorry, you know. We got to preach the whole counsel of God, and that's what we got to stick with. You know why? Because it's better to fear God than man. Okay? Now, but what does Saul do? That's not Saul's attitude. He's like, oh, the people. This is the people's fault. This is my church members' fault. They don't respect me. You know, they don't follow me or whatever, you know? Well, no, Saul, maybe they don't respect you because, yeah, you're a weak leader. And maybe you actually led them into keeping the ox and the sheep. Okay? Look what it goes on to say. Skip down to verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Man, this guy's stubborn. And have gone the way of the Lord, the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So what is he doing? Now he's making excuses for the people. You see, Samuel, they kept the best of the sheep to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Isn't that a good reason why we should, you know, keep the sheep and the oxen? It's for thy God. It's a sacrifice unto thy God. And look, This is a perfect picture. Anytime the leader messes up, God doesn't go to the people, even if it's the people's fault.
Amen.
You know who he goes to? He goes to the leader.
Yep.
He's like, you. You know, in the Gospels, when Jesus came, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he came to his disciples and they were sleeping, there was more than one there. But who did he get on? Peter.
Right.
He says, couldn't you watch with me for an hour, Peter?
Right.
You know, there's more than one disciple there, but you know who he got on? He got on Peter. Okay? And often, and even when Peter said, you know, we often get on Peter because he said, you know, I will die with thee and all these things. But you know what in another gospel it says? Likewise said also the other disciples. So obviously he was a leader. Obviously he had influence. So in that case, God came to him. So God is coming to Samuel or to Saul and he's saying, look, you disobeyed. Oh, but the people, no, Saul, you disobeyed. Okay. A pastor can't blame his congregation for how weak his preaching is. He can't blame the congregation for how much sin is involved in the church. That's his fault.
Yeah.
Okay? Like, yeah, but you know what? We can't get on them, you know, for being in fornication or for being a drunkard. We need to get to leave them time to grow in grace. Give them like 5 years or something. You know, because they're sacrificing to the Lord thy God. No, Saul, you need to do what God tells you to do and stop trying to act smarter than God.
Amen.
Okay? Now, again, he's adding rebellion to his sin by multiplying his words. And you know what God wants when we get to this point? Just admit that you're wrong.
Yep.
Yeah. Just say, Sammy, you're right, man. I don't know what I was thinking. Can you give me a second chance? Just give me a sword. Give me about 5 minutes and I'll kill all this real quick.
Yep.
I'm really sorry about that. You know, and I honestly believe that God would have been merciful even to that. Because I've seen multiple times in the scriptures where like, you let this guy just get away with it, the Lord. And he didn't let him get away with it, but he was like so merciful to him.
Right.
You know, think of Hezekiah, for example, right? But you know what he did? No, he just kept blaming the people. Okay. Now, why was Saul guilty of stubbornness? Well, simply for the fact that this wasn't his first rodeo of disobedience.
Right.
You know, we look at the story and we're like, wow, you know, that was his first time. No, that wasn't his first time not doing what he was supposed to do.
Yeah.
Go a couple chapters back. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. In verse number 8. The Bible says here in verse number 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. I mean, just excuse after excuse after excuse. Verse 12, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So that's not his first time disobeying the Lord. You know why Saul was stubborn? Because this is the second time that God commanded him to do something or commanded him not to do something, and he did it anyways.
Yep.
You know? And look, thank God for his mercies. Thank God that he's long-suffering and he's patient with us. But don't test the patience of the Lord. Okay? Don't tempt not the Lord thy God.
Amen.
You're like, oh, you know, he'll give me another chance. How do you know that? Do you know that for a fact?
Yeah.
That God's just going to give you chance after chance after chance just to keep getting it right? You don't know that. And by the way, he may, but at the same time, he may not.
Right.
So better to just get it right, stop being stubborn about whatever subject, whatever thing you're in, and just get it right.
Right.
Okay? Don't be like Saul. You know, after 1 Samuel chapter 13, if I was Saul, I'd be like, oh man, I blew it. Okay, 1 Samuel 15 is coming up. I got to make sure that whatever he commands me to do now, I got to make sure I like handle it. I mean, from top to bottom, leave nothing undone, make sure I complete the word of the Lord and be thorough. No, what did he do? He disobeyed again. Why? Because he's stubborn. Okay. Now, stubbornness is a bad character quality to have. It's not even a quality, obviously. It's the deficiency is what it is. Okay. Now, we look at Saul and we're like, man, Saul, why? But you know what? There's Christians that are like that as well. They're just stubborn. You know, God gives you a second chance to do something or to clean up your life, and you persist to stay in that sin. That's stubbornness. Okay? God gives you a second chance in whatever area that you're thinking about right now, and you know what? And you know what you do? You just persist to be foolish, to disobey the Lord. You know, the fact that he gave you a second chance doesn't mean give you a second chance to do wrong again. Oh, here's another opportunity to sin. No, you know what it is? It's a second chance to just make it right. Amen. Don't be stubborn. And stubbornness is when you get a command and you say, oh, okay, that's what God wants me to do, and just do the complete opposite.
Yep.
That's foolish.
Amen.
Okay? Let's grow up and do that which is right on the side of the Lord. Now, let me take you to, let's see here. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. There's a word, there's a phrase that God uses for stubbornness, of course rebellion, and it's called being stiff-necked, okay? Deuteronomy 31, I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy 31. You guys go to Jeremiah 17, and verse 27 says, "For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I'm yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death." Jeremiah 17, 21 or 23, verse 23 says, "But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." So what does it mean to have a stiff neck? You ever woken up with a stiff neck?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you sleep wrong or something, and then you're just like Batman the whole day. You're just like... Well, stiff neck simply means that your neck won't do what you want it to do.
Right.
It won't turn to the left or to the right. It's just being... stubborn is what it's doing. So when you're stiff-necked or you're rebellious, you know what that means? Is that you're not doing what God tells you to do. You're just like, no, I won't do it. You know, no, I won't clean up my life. No, I won't stop this sin. No, I won't do this. You're being stiff-necked.
Yep.
You say, well, what's wrong with that? Proverbs 29:1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy," the Bible says. So, you know what? You want to be stiff-necked? Okay. You want to be rebellious? All right. The Bible says there, you're going to be suddenly destroyed. And not destroyed little by little. It's not like, you know, over the course of 5 years, God's going to just chip away at you little by little. No, suddenly. It's just like that. Because you know what? At times, that's the only way you learn. You know, sometimes it takes a car accident. Right? Sometimes it takes a disease. Sometimes it takes some sort of catastrophic event in your life to just wake you up and just say, oh man, I'm being stiff-necked. I need to get right. I need to fix this. I need to stop doing this. I need to grow up in the Lord. I need to get serious about the things of God. But you know, you don't need to let it get to that point. You know, you don't need to let it get to a point where some catastrophic event takes place in your life and it just puts you in the red when it comes to your finances. You go into debt for thousands and thousands of dollars for you to wake up and say, okay, I'm going to start obeying God now correctly. No, you don't need to get to that point. But you can if you're stiff-necked. Because the Bible says there, you'll suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Man, that's harsh words right there. You know what that means? There's no solution.
Right.
You'll be destroyed and there's no remedy. There's no solution to fix it. Okay? Now, switching gears somewhat, but still on the same concept of being stubborn. You know, we see this a lot with unsaved people, don't we? When they're stubborn. You go out and preach the gospel, or maybe you have unsaved family members, and you've given them the gospel, and they're just being stubborn. They just don't want to adhere to the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's not by your works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The Bible says in Psalms 95, verse 8, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And by the way, in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter number 4, that's referring to salvation. Okay? Now, this is dangerous. Okay? Let me explain why. It's because when an unsaved person hardens their heart to the gospel, they could actually get to a point where it's too late for them to be saved. Okay? Now, I'm going to share this story with you, and this happened yesterday, and it was a major blessing to me, and I've been wanting to tell you guys about it. When we went out soul winning, I knocked on a door, and this lady opened the door. She speaks Spanish, and I asked her, you know, the 100% question, just gave her the introduction and everything, and she was willing to listen to me. So I was giving her the gospel, and halfway through, when we were talking about her being a sinner and deserving hell because of sin and all that, she said, "I'm in sin." And I said, "Oh, okay, you know, just trying to continue on the conversation." And she basically said, "I've been bitter towards God for years, you know, for a long time." And when someone says something like that, you know, red flags kind of go up a little bit. Yeah. Simply for the fact, of course, we're not going to get into the whole thing tonight, but we obviously understand, I think most of us understand the reprobate doctrine. Okay, and a reprobate is someone who's basically has rejected the gospel, and the Bible says they become haters of God. And according to the Bible, once you are a reprobate, you can no longer be saved. Okay, yeah. And the reason for this is because the Bible specifically says that these do also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate simply means rejected. We get that definition from Jeremiah chapter number 6, where it says, "Reprobate silver shall men call them, for the Lord hath rejected them." So reprobate and rejected are used synonymously in the Bible. Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy, I believe it's chapter number 4, it says, or chapter number 2, it says that these people are reprobate concerning the faith. So they have been rejected concerning the faith. Okay, and that's where sodomites come into play. If you ever see a homosexual, it's a person who's basically rejected the Lord, according to Romans chapter number 1. In other portions of Scripture. Now, I'm not going to get into all that. We understand that if you have any questions about that, you can see me right after the service. But a major quality of a reprobate is someone who hates God. Right. It says literally in Romans chapter 1 that they're haters of God. Okay? They hate the Lord. And the reason why is because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but their foolish heart was darkened. Okay? That's what the Bible says. So, when she said, "I'm bitter towards God," that's strong language. That means she has animosity towards the Lord. And I said, "Okay, well, why?" I said. And she said, "I lost my children. You know, a 5 and a 3-year-old, I believe it was. And they had some sort of heart condition, and they passed away." But she was very, very receptive to what I was telling her. So I knew at that moment that when she was being receptive and her eyes kind of were watery a little bit, I understood this is a very pivotal and sensitive time right here for this girl, for this lady. Why is that? Because anybody who's ever become a reprobate, get this. Obviously, we understand in order for someone to become a reprobate, they rejected the gospel. But there's something that brought them to that point of rejecting the gospel, which is bitterness.
Right.
For example, we would say someone who's a sodomite obviously was recruited. Right? So when we say recruited, that means they're potentially molested, obviously. Well, someone who's molested, the reason many of them become a reprobate or a sodomite is because they actually become bitter towards God.
Right.
You let this happen in my life. Why did you allow this rape to happen in my life? Etc. Now, when someone gets to that point, they have one of two choices. Because the gospel will come to them. And when the gospel comes to them, in bitterness, they can say, "No, I don't want your God. Your God allowed me to get raped. Your God allowed me to get molested." Or, in humility, they can allow God to save them
right.
through Jesus Christ. And then find consolation in the Lord and in His Word.
Good.
That's why a lot of people, even those who have been molested, not everyone who's been molested is a reprobate. There's some who've been molested and then they get saved afterwards and they live a successful Christian life, you know, because they find consolation in the Word of God. They realize what the Bible says about these things. And so talking to this lady, I'm thinking, man, this is a pivotal point, because if she rejects the gospel because she's bitter towards God, this is just one step closer to her becoming a reprobate.
Right.
And I don't want that for her. You know, I hate reprobates, but you know what? I don't hate them before they become a reprobate. I want that person to be saved. I want that person to know Christ as their Savior. I want them to go to heaven. So I was very careful in meekness and fear speaking to this woman. And I started giving her the gospel. And I said, look, I'm very sorry for what happened to your children. I said, but look, let me tell you this. According to the Bible, now you believe the Bible, right? She says, yeah. I said, according to the Bible, your children are in heaven.
Amen.
They're in heaven. You know, God loves your children and they're in heaven today. You don't have to worry if any harm will ever come to them. They're in the safest place in this life, in the life to come.
Amen.
You know, and I gave her the gospel and she got saved.
Amen.
With tears in her eyes, she got saved. And I said, you will see your children again. You're going to see your children once again one day. I said, look, it's going to be a couple years. We don't know how many years, but let me say this. You will be with them a lot longer than you were without them.
Right. Yeah.
You know, you're just taking, there's just a small period of time where you're not going to see them. But guess what? Now you will. And she was so thankful. Tears in her eyes. All this was in Spanish. And I said to her, is there anyone else in your home that would like to hear this? And she said, yes, I have two daughters. She says, please come in. She sat me down at the dining table, brought her 18-year-old and her 14-year-old, Jasmine and Alejandra. They both got saved.
Amen.
Very open, got saved. And I spent about 20 minutes talking to them. And after I talked to them, I said, hey, Alejandra, Jasmine, is there anybody else in the house that you think would want to get saved? They said, my brother.
Amen.
Yeah, my brother. She ran up. She got her brother. Okay, Giovanni. He came. He got saved.
Amen.
Down in thy house, amen?
Amen.
But here's the thing. I think it was very pivotal for the mom to first get saved. You know, she was bitter in heart because of what took place in her life with her children. And it's just that turning point. She could have either been stubborn and said, no, I don't want your God. He killed my children. And all these thoughts that people get into their minds when they lose a child or anything of that matter. But you know what she did? She allowed the gospel to come in. She believed it, and now she can get consolation from the Word of God. And it's interesting because we actually know the same people. You know, she told me where she lived in Downey. I said I lived in Downey. I told her the cross streets. She goes, those are the same cross streets. I said, I lived in this trailer park. She goes, I lived there too. She said, my manager was this. I was like, I know that manager. I led her to the Lord too. She's in church. She's like, she's in church? I'm like, yeah. It was cool, you know. But praise the Lord. We rescued someone from being a reprobate. Amen.
Amen.
But you know what? If she would have been stubborn, that wouldn't have taken place.
Yeah.
So stubbornness, often even for an unsafe person, is dangerous. Very dangerous. Because there are deadlines in the Bible. Okay. Now go to 1 Kings chapter number 12. So this is true for unsafe people, but it's definitely true for unsafe people as well. Or excuse me, for saved people as well. Now what does that look like? Look at 1 Kings chapter 12, verse number 3. Let's see here. Verse number 4. Of course, this is a story of Jeroboam going to Rehoboam, which is Solomon's son. And it says here in verse number 4, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. So that's some good advice. He says, look, you know, Jeroboam is coming to me. And by the way, Jeroboam, God had already given him the kingdom, but he's kind of submitting himself under Rehoboam. He's saying, look, if you just treat us good, not like your dad did, we'll serve you.
Right.
So he goes to the old men, and the old men say, look, just serve them, speak good to them, and they'll serve you forever. Verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Now that sounds good, you know? But it didn't work out very well for Rehoboam. Right. Now, whereas that my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips. I will chastise you with scorpions. Man, this guy's rough. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And by the way, let me just say this. It didn't end well for Rehoboam.
Right.
Okay. Why? Because he forsook the counsel. He was stubborn. So how does stubbornness show itself? When you ask for counsel, and counsel is given, and you just say, Nah. I'll just do something else. You're just stubborn then. And let me say this. Don't ask me for counsel, okay? And then you just go on and do the opposite. Now, if you're entertaining doing something that is opposite of what I'm going to say, then just ask me differently. Let me give you an example. Hey, this is taking place. What's your opinion on this? Because then at that point, I'll just give you my opinion. But if you say, what do you think I should do? Right. I'm going to tell you what I think you should do. Now, I'm not going to give you any counsel if I don't know anything about it. If I have no experience, I have no wisdom. I'm just going to be like, you know, I don't really know about that. I would say you need to talk to so-and-so. They're a lot older in the Lord, or they've been through a situation like this. But if I have experience in that area and you say, hey, what do you think I should do? And I said, this is what you should do. This will really help. And then you just go and do something else.
Right.
You're just stubborn, exactly. Is what you are. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because you're like, nah, I'll just go do something else. Then why are you coming to ask me for?
Exactly.
What's the point? Look, I love everyone, but don't waste my time.
Come on, man.
Okay? Don't waste my words. Don't waste my time. Don't waste the wisdom, not the not necessary that I have, but at least the people who are older than me had given to me. Because most of the wisdom that I give people are things that I learned from someone else. I'm not, this isn't like original. None of the wisdom I give is original. I learned this from my father-in-law. I learned this from older, godlier pastors who have been successful at different aspects of the ministry in their fathership, in their marriage, in their child rearing, and in dating or courting, whatever you want to call it. I'll give you that wisdom. If you want my opinion, I'll give you my opinion. But don't ask me, say, hey, what do you think I should do, as if you're going to do it, and then you do something completely opposite. Because this is what's going to happen. If it doesn't work out for you and you come ask me again, I'm just going to kind of blow you off.
Right.
I'm going to be like, you know what, you need to do what you think is best. Okay? Because I don't want to cast my pearls before swine. And I'm not calling the people of God swine. I'm just using that concept to say, I want to invest my counsel and wisdom in someone who's actually going to obey it. Okay? I don't want it to be a waste, is what I'm saying, okay? And I'm not saying I'm some sort of treasure of wisdom, because I'm not. But obviously, if you're coming to ask me, you know what I mean? You're going to get something that I think, and look, just know this, I have your best interest in mind, okay? I have your best interest in mind. I don't want you to fail. I want you to succeed. You know, I want the single men in our church to get married, to have godly wives, have godly children, tons of them. So we can fill up this church, amen? You know, I want you to be successful at your job. I want you to love the Lord, see tons of people saved. So don't think if you come in and ask me for counsel, I'm going to give you something to shortchange you. So you won't be as good as you think, you know, as I think you can be. No, I want you to surpass even my success. Okay? I would love for you to surpass my success. I want my son to surpass my success. Why? Because I got your best interest in mind. Okay? But don't ask for counsel like this guy did. He said, what do you think I should do? And then he's like, nah, I'll just go ask someone else. You know what Rehoboam was doing? He was looking for the answer that he wanted.
Right, yeah.
And you know what typically people want when they want counsel? They just want you to give them what they want to hear. Okay? That's not the way it works. You know, if that's what you want from me, just tell me what you want to hear and I'll just tell you. We'll save ourselves time. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, sure. You know? But if you want biblical counsel and you're sincere, I want you to succeed, I'm going to give that to you. Okay? Because I want you to succeed. But don't be like Rehoboam. You know, Rehoboam, he was stubborn. That's stubbornness right there. Okay? Now go to Ezekiel chapter number 3. And look, one way to avoid being stubborn is don't act like a know-it-all. You know, don't think you have everything in life figured out. You know, it's easy to be in a church like this where a lot of doctrine is being preached and you know a lot about the Bible to think you just have life figured out in general. I don't have life figured out. You know, I need older, godlier men that I look to learn from them. And I still glean wisdom from even the pastor who kicked me out. I still glean wisdom from him. I respect him and the wisdom he gave me. I still use the wisdom that he imparted unto me and the time that he invested in me. I appreciate that. The wisdom that my father-in-law gave me. Even though we don't agree on certain doctrines, I still esteem his wisdom. Look, even my family members who have like just blackballed me for my stance, I still respect their wisdom and their strengths and their areas of life. You know, because I'd be a fool not to. You know, I have a brother-in-law, my wife's eldest brother. You know, we don't agree on a lot of things. A lot of things, okay? We agree about salvation and the King James Bible, and that's about it. Okay. Now, there's probably more stuff. But you know what? He is great when it comes to child rearing. He is great when it comes to chastising his children. He is great when it comes to the principles of the home. You know what? I want to learn from that. I don't want to be so stubborn and just so bullheaded that I'm not willing. Nah, I can't learn from them. You know, he's pre-trib. Yeah, but I'm not learning pre-trib from him. I'm not trying to glean end times prophecy from him.
Right.
I see he's successful with his kids, having children, having his wife in subjection, and I say, I want to learn from that.
Good.
You know? But you know what a stubborn person is going to do? Nah, if he ain't right in my areas, you know, he's not right in anything else. You know what? Jack Hyle said, every man is my teacher,
right?
Even the ones who are wrong in a lot of areas. Okay? And look, just because you learn a certain principle, like a child-rearing principle for someone, doesn't mean you have to adhere to their doctrines, necessarily. And I'm not talking about reading their books. Don't read their books, okay? Because they always insert their theology. I'm talking about watching someone's life, okay? That's what I'm saying here. So don't be stubborn. Now, what is the opposite of being stubborn? Oh, I'm sorry. The thought where I was going with that, sorry about that, is one way to avoid being stubborn is just don't act like a know-it-all.
Amen.
You know what I mean? Always understand you don't know everything. Especially if you're like between the age of 17 and 30.
Right.
You probably don't know a whole lot.
Right.
Even though you think you do. Because anybody between 17 and 30 thinks they know everything there is to know about life. I was there. I probably still am there. Though I'm 32. Okay. But the temptation is, I know everything there is to know. No one can tell me nothing. Yeah, well, then keep being stubborn.
Come on, right?
And then when you reach 35 and you realize that you're wrong when you're 25, then you're going to be behind.
Right, yeah.
Better to just be a humble young man and say, I want to learn from any person that I can learn in their areas of strength and be ahead of the game when you're 35. You know, be ahead of the game when you're 30. Be ahead of the game of these people. And by the way, some of these old IFB pastors, you see how stubborn they are?
Yeah.
You know, when they're wrong? They're the 25-year-olds who didn't want to adhere to the counsel of the older men.
Right, yeah.
You know, and now they want us to adhere to their counsel that we're wrong. Well, you know what? It's not going to work because you're reaping what you've sown. You get what I'm saying? So these guys were the ones who were 20, 25 years old who thought they knew everything. Don't make the same mistake that old IFBers have made.
Amen.
You know what mistake they made? They thought they knew everything left to right. You know, and they couldn't get counsel from anybody. They're stubborn. Well, guess what? They're still stubborn to this day. I don't want to be like that. You know, you say, well, you're getting counsel from people your age. No, I'm not. I'm getting counsel from people who are older than me who know the Bible.
Amen.
You know, by the way, Pastor Anderson is older than me. You know, he knows the Bible, so I'm going to adhere to him. Pastor McMurtry is older than me. I'm going to adhere to the counsel that he gives. People who are godly and successful in these areas, I want to glean wisdom from their lives. Okay, I don't want to think that I know everything. All right. Now, the opposite of being stubborn now is being adamant. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse number 1. Since we chased that rabbit, skinned it, killed it, cooked it, ate it. Ezekiel 3, verse number 1 says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat thou that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll." Speaking of the Bible, it's not talking about like California rolls, right? Or anything like that. Verse 3, "And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech or of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears." So, verse number 9 is where I get that word there. It says, "As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead." Okay, what is he saying? I made you determined. Okay. Now, how many of you have ever been headbutted before? Okay. It doesn't feel really good. Especially if you get it right in the nose. You see stars and you start. Why? Because the hardest part of your head is like right here. And I always tell people, look, if you don't know how to fight and someone's like robbing you or they're trying to beat you up, say, "I don't know how to fight," and just get them right in the nose and run. Okay. Why? Because it's a hard part. And God is saying here, hey, I'm going to have you preach some very hard sermons. So I'm going to make you as hard, I'm going to make you adamant as a flint. A flint is a stone. Yep. Specifically, it's a stone that you could actually use to cause fire.
Yeah.
So this is a very hard-headed man, okay? And let me say this. In the Christian life, we need people like this who are adamant, hard-headed. Not in the bad way. I'm talking about determined to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, to adhere to certain doctrines, and to not change.
Amen.
Okay? No matter how many years pass, how unpopular the message gets, we need to be as adamant as a flint. Okay?
Amen.
Which is the opposite of being stubborn.
Because
yep. Stubbornness is when God tells you to do something and you do the opposite. Being adamant is when God tells you to do it, and it doesn't matter how hard it is, you still do it.
Right.
That's what adamant means. Okay? Now go to Joshua chapter number 1. Now here's the reason why I say this, because it does take courage to obey the Lord.
Amen.
It takes courage to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord sometimes. You know, look at Joshua 1 verse 6. It says, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." So he said, be strong and very courageous, what? To observe to do everything that I've commanded you to do. It takes courage. It takes you being strong. It takes you being adamant to do that, to obey the commandments of the Lord. Okay? Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We should be adamant when it comes to serving the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? And look, our church is not even a year old yet. It's getting there. Okay, what is it? September 14th, I think, is when we started the church.
Yeah.
Time flies,
right.
You know? Yeah. And praise the Lord for all the work that's being done. We've seen hundreds and hundreds of souls saved.
Amen.
Not through the effort of one man, but through the effort of many people. Okay? But look, the best years are yet to come.
Amen. That's right.
But they're yet to come if we have people who just stick it out,
yep.
Who are adamant in serving the Lord. You see, a couple months ago, and the prophecy was fulfilled. A couple months ago, I remember preaching and saying, you know, Everyone's just excited. Yeah, new church, faithful word. Woo! You know, everyone's just like excited. And it's just like, this is great. You know, this is how it is when we first started church. I was like, but we'll see in a couple months. We'll see in a couple months if people really stick it out.
Right.
Okay? Because that's how it is with everything. It's just like, yeah! And then it's just like, yeah. And then a couple, it's just like, hmm. And then the next day it's just like, oh, we'll go next week. You know, it's like, we've been praying for this church to start. Thank you, Pastor Anderson. 6 months later, it's just like, I'll just watch this verse on YouTube. I'll just watch Pastor Anderson on YouTube. You were praying for this.
Right?
It was an answer to prayer. All these watered down, lame churches. All these, I can't believe, you know, emailing Pastor Anderson, please start a church in LA. Please help. You know, the Macedonian call. Come over and help us. But then you know what? The newness wears off now, doesn't it?
Right.
You know, that new car that you got is not new anymore 6 months later now, is it? And it doesn't have that new car smell, you know? So what is it going to take now? It takes you being adamant.
Good.
Look, I'm all for the honeymoon. I love the honeymoon. I enjoyed my honeymoon. It was great. Hanging out with my wife, just me and my wife, honeymoon. But you know what? The honeymoon ends. And we can't live from honeymoon to honeymoon. Okay? That's not the way life is supposed to be done. Okay? These guys are on their honeymoon right now. Just tune me out. Sorry to burst your bubble. Okay? It's going to end. Okay? And it's not a bad thing. It's just there's stages in life.
Right.
You know what stage I'm in? The children stage right now. Okay? Where, you know, my son, he's getting older and he's talking. And my daughter's like, ah! She's just crying like nonstop. I have the grouchiest daughter I've ever met. I told my wife, I was like, man, Kyla's like always stressed out. Like even when she's awake, she's just like. I'm like, what's wrong, baby? This should be the most enjoyable time of life for you. She's just like. She's just like freaking out, you know? And look, I love the honeymoon stage, but you know what? I'm enjoying life right now.
Amen.
I love hanging out with my son. I love my grouchy daughter. This is great.
Amen.
You know, again, my brother-in-law taught me this. He said this, just enjoy the moment when you're in the moment. But no, this, the moment ends. And then there's a new chapter, okay? But we got to apply that to church,
amen.
Okay? That takes mature Christians to just stick it out. Don't try to go from honeymoon to honeymoon. Because guess what? The next honeymoon you go to is going to finish too.
Yep.
You know, just stick it out. Be adamant. Look what the Bible says here. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Bible says, always abound, be steadfast, be unmovable. You know, don't live from honeymoon to honeymoon. You ought to have that desire to just be faithful unto death.
Amen.
Okay? Just stick it out. And I'm not saying, look, if God relocates you somewhere else, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when people just get out of church.
Right. Yeah.
Okay? Where you're just like, well, I just want to go do something else instead, you know? Well, you know what? Your life is gonna be a failure if that's what you do, because in order to have any kind of success in life, you need consistency,
right, yeah.
Diligence. Okay, you need to be consistent in the things that you do in order to have success. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15 says, "I beseech you, brethren." I like the house of Stephanas. Look what it says. "You know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." These people were addicted. We need some addicts, okay? Some addicts of the church, some addicts of soul winning, some addicts of holy living, some addicts of children, having their own children, obviously. It's just like, let's keep having more and more and more kids. We need some addicts of just Faithful Word Baptist Church, okay? That's what we need. But you know what we have today? We have like a bunch of detoxing Christians sometimes, you know, where it's just like, no, I'm trying to lay off the Bible a little bit, you know. Trying to lay off the soul, and I don't want to do it too much. No, we need addicts is what we need. That's what God wants. And look, it's for your own good.
Right.
Right? You're racking up the rewards. You're helping your family. You're learning how to become a man. You're learning how to be in submission to your husband. Or you're like, oh, maybe not. I don't want to be an addict then, okay? These are good things.
Amen.
Okay? You're getting good preaching. And look, it's hard to fight the world when you don't have a good Bible-believing church to go to where there's hard preaching.
Yeah.
Don't let this preaching scare you either. Okay? If I step on your toes, look, I'll give you the precursor. I love you. Okay? And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't be preaching hard on these things. Okay? I do it because it's necessary in order to keep us out of sin. In order for to have God's blessing in our life, we can't have sin in our life. Well, the way you get sin out of your life is that you just get your face ripped every once in a while from the pulpit. And you're like, I'm not going to do that again then, you know? And guess what? Then God's like, here's the blessing. That's the way it works. Okay? Not these liberal fun centers that gives you just this motivational speech every single week. And you continue in your sin. You don't get God's blessing. You don't learn squat from the Bible. At least here you're getting some Bible teaching that you're going to learn, that you can apply. Okay? Now, let's see here. Go to Acts chapter 5. So be adamant about serving the Lord. Be adamant about preaching the gospel, being consistent. Acts chapter 5, verse 26, let's start in verse 28, saying, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Amen. You know, these guys were adamant. They're like, I don't care what kind of laws you put in. Right. You know, we're going to obey God rather than the man.
Right.
Beat us. Good. Do what you got to do. Amen. But I'm still preaching the gospel.
Amen.
Okay? And it doesn't matter what kind of laws California passes.
Right.
Oh, you know, the Bible's going to become illegal. Make it illegal.
Amen.
Make the Bible illegal if you want.
Amen. Yep.
We'll still obey God rather than man.
Right.
We'll still keep preaching the gospel. And you know what? Well, we'll stop it. Then come stop us.
Amen. Right.
Come kill us.
Come on.
Do whatever you got to do. But until then, we're preaching the gospel. Right. We're doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord.
Amen.
Why? Because God is worthy to be feared and obeyed more than man is.
Amen.
Okay? What can man do unto you?
Right.
You know? Oh, what if they come and kill you and your family? Well, I'll go to heaven.
Amen.
For me to live is Christ and to die is gain.
Right.
Okay? No more sleepless nights with my baby. No, I'm just kidding. You know, no more. No, you know, we don't have to worry about anything else.
Right. Yeah.
You'd be doing me a favor if that's what you did. But you know what? I benefit either way.
Yep.
Whether you kill me or you keep me alive, I benefit both ways. I win.
Yeah.
Amen.
So don't let that scare you when they start saying, oh, what if they start passing these laws in California? So? Who cares?
Right.
You know, I'm not a patriot. I'm a Baptist.
Amen.
I'm a Christian.
Yeah, right.
Okay? I adhere to a higher form.
Come on.
I adhere to the Most High.
That's right.
Which is God's word. Okay, and that's the attitude we need to have, be adamant, because look, if the tribulation starts, you know, within the next 3 years or something,
right.
You know, we need to have that attitude of being adamant,
right,
and say, you know what, gun ho, let's do this.
Amen.
You know, if we I can't think of her name right now in the Bible, she said, if I perish, I perish. Who is that?
Oh, Esther.
Esther, thank you. Like Esther said, if I perish, I perish. But you know what? We shall never perish. We have everlasting life.
Amen.
So just keep that in mind. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. But not only that, we have to be adamant about fighting the flesh.
Right.
Man. Yep. You know, the world, we can come to church and the world is not in the church, but we have to live in this flesh day in and day out. And look what the Bible says in verse 27 of chapter number 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Paul said, man, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's a constant battle. He also said, I die daily. Okay, take up your cross and follow the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So you know what often what happens when we give in to our flesh or sin is because we're fainting in our minds.
Right.
Okay, that's what the Bible says, to gird up the loins of thy mind. Amen. Right? Amen. We can't faint in our minds. We got to make sure that we're doing that which is right inside of the Lord. We're overcoming the flesh. Now, what does this look like? Go to 2 Samuel chapter 17. And we're almost done. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Because we're always going to grow tired in our minds.
Yeah.
You know, it's just like, man, I don't feel like X, Y, and Z. I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting the flesh. I'm tired of fighting the world. I'm tired. Well, look at 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 1. It says, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all return, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chaffed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place, and it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. You see, David's tired. The Bible says he's chaffed in his mind. Chaffed means he's weary. As a bear robbed of her whelps, the Bible says. But you know what they said? Doesn't matter how tired he is, don't go for him, because that guy is a man of war.
Yep. Yeah.
That guy is a valiant man. You know? You ever seen a bear robbed of her whelps? She could be tired. As the day is long, she'll kill you. Okay? And this is the kind of attitude we need to have. See, someone who's chaffed in their mind, someone who's tired, there's two types. One says, I'm chaffed, so I'm not going to do anything. One says, I'm chaffed, but I'm going to allow that chaff in my mind to just continue to help me to do what I'm supposed to do, even when I don't feel like doing it.
Right.
I'm still a mighty man of war, spiritual battles.
Right.
I'm still gonna fight the battles, even though I'm tired. And look, when you're tired, go take a nap. I'm talking about like a literal nap.
Yeah.
You know, when my son gets out of kilter, it's just like, that boy needs a nap.
Yeah.
Then he wakes up, he's happy again. Okay? But often, we don't have that luxury to just go take a nap. Maybe we're just chaffed in our minds, we're tired, we're weary. Well, what do? We just let it be known, hey, I'm like a bear robbed of her whelps.
Right.
Okay? I'm not going to give in to the flesh. I'm going to continue to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm going to continue to do what I'm supposed to be doing. And have David's attitude. Obviously, this is something that everyone knew about David. It's like, don't let him be chaffed in his mind, deter you from thinking that you can't do anything to him. That guy's still crazy. That guy's still a valiant man. He'll still kill you. Doesn't matter how tired he is.
Amen.
That's a great testimony to have.
Amen.
Okay? And that's the kind of testimony that we as Christians ought to have as well. And lastly, go to Ezekiel 24. We're done. This is very important right here. Be adamant in the midst of hardships. I'm not going to read this entire thing for the sake of time. But basically what's happening here in Ezekiel, God commanded Ezekiel to do some strange things for the sake of illustrating something that he wanted to communicate to Israel.
Right.
One of the things that he told him, he basically let him know, is like, I'm going to take the desire from your eyes away from you. And the desire of his eyes was his wife. Okay? Now, we'll read some of this here. We'll just read it. Verse 15 says, also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shalt thou thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tear of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. Now if you read later on, God did that just to illustrate to Israel a point. Now, but verse 18 is a rough verse. He's like, so in the morning, my wife died. God took away the desire of his eyes. But you know what the Bible says? And I did in the morning as I was commanded. Yeah. That's a man who is adamant. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Who even in the midst of hardships, he did what God told him to do. Yeah. You see, it's easy to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord when everything is easy, everything is going good. It's hard when you're going through hardships. Amen. So if you're not in that stage right now, determine, purpose in your heart like Daniel, to do that which is right, to obey God, if that time ever does come. If you ever lose your wife, you ever lose your husband, your children, your health, whatever it is, you need to be adamant and say, I'm still going to get up and do what God commanded me to do.
Amen.
Okay? And look, hardships are going to come. They're always going to be. My father-in-law used to say, you're either coming out of a trial, you're in a trial, or you're about to go into a trial. Because trials are just part of life. What you need to do, though, is determine in your mind and in your heart, say, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing, when I'm supposed to do it, because hardships are going to come. Be adamant. Don't be stubborn. Be adamant. You know what we need today? We need Christians who are not stubborn. Okay? Humble yourself when you get counsel. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. But at the same time, have the character quality of being adamant, determined, hard-headed in the things of God, to obey the Lord no matter what the circumstance. Amen. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're thankful for Ezekiel's example. And there's so much more we could have got into that chapter there. And we're thankful for his example that even though you took the desire of his eyes away from him, he still did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what you commanded him to do. That takes a lot of fortitude. That takes a lot of spiritual maturity, a lot of trust and faith in you. I pray that you'd help us all to have that same adamant spirit and attitude in regards to the things of this life, whether it's fighting against sin, against the flesh, the world, the devil, or even in the midst of hardships. Help us to be determined to do that which is right in your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.